As we begin our discipline of Lent, it is our joy this Lenten season for our catechetical homilies to consider the great gifts that our Lord has given us in the sacraments and drawing forth from the sacraments what is given to us by the Church, namely the precepts of the Church. And before we get into that, I would like, as we begin Lent, to consider the number 40. We have 40 days of Lent. But we see the number 40 has a very special meaning, especially in the Old Testament, because it's the length of time necessary for a transformation, for a new life, 40 weeks of gestation. Or we see it in the case of Noah, 40 days of rain flooded the whole world. In 40 days that Moses spent on Mount Sinai in fasting and prayer before he received the law. Or the Israelites, 40 years they were in the desert before they were able to enter the promised land. And then we see Jesus and his 40 days of prayer and fasting in the desert. So that number 40, it speaks of and signifies a new life, a transformation that is to occur. In Noah, we see in the rains, it was the end of sin and a new beginning of goodness. In the case of Moses, there was a transformation. Then what resulted from that was the gift of the law that formed a new and a chosen people. The 40 years for the Israelites, it transformed that people who would then enter into the promised land. And in Christ, we see he fulfills all that went before him, and he would usher in, after his 40 days of prayer and fasting, he would usher in a new beginning, a new law, a new people, a people that have hope, the hope of eternal life. Now, the readings that we have on this Sunday, they place us squarely in the context of our need and of God's response. First, in the book of Genesis, we hear of our first parents. Now remember, they were constituted in what they call original justice. So their will, their mind, they were looking face to face with God. Their will was united with his, so that their act of disobedience, that original sin, was a particularly violent act because they had to wrench it completely away. They turned their back on God, and with that their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They realized that without God, they had absolutely nothing. Then the psalmist, because of the result of our first parents' sin, that loss of communion with God, paradise is lost. The psalmist then summarizes really the cry of all human hearts. Be merciful, O God, for we have sinned. And then Paul, in his letter to the Romans, really summarizes it and speaks of it very beautifully. Through the disobedience of one, namely Adam, which capitalized on Eve's disobedience, but it was that disobedience of one, what entered in? Sin and death. Then contrast that with the obedience of one, namely Christ, and his death, what comes and results? Life, and the hope of eternal life. And then Matthew presents us with the temptation of Christ. So Christ entered. God's response to our need was to send his own Son, who entered very deeply into our human condition. He even suffered temptation. He never sinned, but he suffered temptation. He knows precisely what we need to be faithful to the Father. And so it brings us to our consideration of the sacraments, because this is from the heart of Christ, that heart of love. He gives us precisely what we need for hope and for salvation. Now, a few definitions I think are in order. First, let us consider a good working definition for the sacraments. And the one that I like is the old one, very beautiful. It simply puts, the sacraments are an external sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Very powerful in its simplicity. It's an external sign. It's something that we can see, that we can touch, we taste, we hear. Because God knows what we are. We're a body and soul. Remember in Genesis, it speaks of God breathing the breath of life into that lump of clay. So that we are very much a body. So they're not just ideas, but it's something that we can actually use our senses to encounter. So they're signs that we see, that we hear, that we taste, that we touch. They're instituted by Christ. Christ is given to us. They're not just made up. They're not just really. What would you say? I mean, it's a gift of love. It's a gift of God. And that really has to address those who say, well, I know Christ gave it, but I don't need it. I'm not sure that we want to stand before him. Hey, thanks for everything except for that. Oftentimes, people will say that with the sacrament of reconciliation. I don't need it. Christ begs to disagree. That's why he gave it to us. It's a sign. It's instituted by Christ, and it gives grace. Now, you can spend years and years and never come to the depths of that beautiful study of grace. But for our purposes, I'd put grace in two categories, uncreated grace and created grace. That's what the sacraments give. Uncreated grace is simply the life of God himself. And that's communicated, that's given to us by the sacraments, a sharing in the divine life. And then there's created grace, which simply means us as created beings in relationship to the uncreated being who is God. It's that help that we need to remain faithful, to grow in holiness, that we might really allow God to fulfill within us his promise of eternal salvation. So they are signs. They're instituted by Christ, and they give grace. Now, of these sacraments, there are seven. And they're broken basically into three categories. The first of the categories that will be considered, the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. This is a transmission of the very life of God. And it helps us on our way, strengthens us with the power of the Holy Spirit, nourishes us with the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Two things with regard to that I would like to add in. Years ago, with regard to the sacraments of initiation, baptism, and confirmation, years ago, I was working with a young couple, and they received some very tragic news. She was expecting. And the news was that the child had a condition that made life outside the womb impossible. And they were devastated. But we spoke, and we worked through it, we wept a great deal. But on the day of the child's birth, I had said to Mom, I said, look, I need to be there. Please call. And they called. They said, we're going in tomorrow. I said, I'll meet you at the hospital. So the child was delivered. And the doctors stepped aside and they said, Father, you're up. And so I baptized and confirmed the little one. Couldn't receive our Lord in Holy Communion, but I figured she'll do that in just a few minutes. And so 26 minutes, the child was born and passed, washed clean in the waters of baptism, signed and sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Her first thought was of God. And forever she will sing the praise of God. Now, surely it's a bit of a cold comfort, but the child is in heaven, and that gave the parents the strength to deal with the tremendous loss. But it's life in Christ. With regard to the Eucharist, there was a friend of mine many years ago, and she had fallen away from the practice of her faith as a child. And then when she was a senior in high school, she said, I want to go back. So she came back to church. And that was the day that I met her. But she spent that first day, she sat way in the back, and she just kept her eyes, did what everybody else did. But at the consecration, the real presence of Christ Jesus come down from heaven to earth, she burst into tears, and she didn't know why. And years later, she would say, well, the reason I did is Christ was so near. He was there. And what else do we have in life but Christ? Now, last year, she celebrated her 25th anniversary as a consecrated religious, as a Carmelite, the most sacred heart. The second category that we'll consider, the sacraments of healing, confession, and anointing of the sick. Very powerfully, we'll get to this again in a moment with regard to the precepts of the church, but to go to confession, a beautiful healing, a reconciliation with God. And when I was a young priest, I heard an older voice say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." It's been 50 years, a half a century, since my last confession. At that time, that meant that the last time he had been to confession was before the Second World War. And so I thought, wow, I haven't come close to my 50th year yet, but I said, "You must have prepared for a while." He said, "For years." And so he made his confession, and I will tell you, we were in and out in 12 minutes. But the fact is, and I asked his permission to share this part of the story, but at the end, I simply asked him a question, "Why have you come back to confession now?" And he said, "Because I have to go into the hospital on Tuesday for a simple heart procedure." I said, "Well, God bless you." And he goes, "Yep, I wanted to come home." I said, "Well, do me a favor. When you go to the hospital, stop by here first. I'll give you the anointing of the sick, and then I'll come visit you in the hospital." He stopped by, anointing the sick, went in for the procedure. They weren't prepared for the damage that was done to his heart. And so I went to see him on Friday, and he was dying even on life support. So he gave me apostolic pardon and blessing at the hour of death. He had gone to confession on Saturday, was reconciled with the Heavenly Father through the blood of Christ, and he met Christ face to face on Friday. I don't recommend trying that, but see the mercy of God, that beauty, that healing, that strength. And then the third category that we'll consider, the sacraments of vocation or of service, holy matrimony and holy orders. And it's important to remember with regard to these sacraments, we don't do it for ourselves. It's in service to the gospel, to build up the kingdom of God. And I think a story that kind of makes that point was, I was visiting the fifth grade some time ago, and one of the fifth graders pointed out the obvious and then asked a question. The obvious was, "You're a priest." "Yes, I am. Not going to disagree." "You can forgive sins. Can you forgive your own?" I thought, isn't that beautiful? I would love to be able to do that. I'd go to confession every day. I could go to myself and I absolve me. No, I said, "A priest is not ordained for himself, but in service to the kingdom of heaven." So the priest himself has to go to another priest, kneel down and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." So we have these beautiful gifts from the heart of Christ to help us. And we draw forth from that then the precepts of the church. And what a precept is basically it represents the minimum that should be embraced by those who wish to live intentionally as disciples of Christ. Intentionally, we have to choose it. We have to do. And what is the minimum? And then build up from there. Now, this is in response to basically what is recounted in the Acts of the Apostles on Pentecost. Peter had finished preaching his homily. It's in the second chapter. And in verse 37, after Peter finished preaching, "Now when they heard Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what should we do?'" So what should we do? Well, from the sacrament of the Eucharist, all right, this initiation, what's required of us, two precepts. We are to attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation and to rest from unnecessary servile work. The second precept, we are to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least during the Easter season. So we have to be in right relationship with Him, be nourished and strengthened by Him. With regard to confession, the sacraments of healing, we are to confess our sins at least once a year. more often if we wish to grow in holiness, but at least once a year, the minimum. And secondly, we are to observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. Days of fasting and abstinence would be Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Days of abstinence, the Fridays in Lent. But every Friday, I think, should be a day of penitence. For heaven's sakes, my great-grandmother, who was not Catholic herself, fasted every Friday until after 3. When asked why, she said, "Because that's the day the Lord died." I have to tell you, that's not Protestant theology. It's very much Catholic theology. God bless my great-grandmother. So this is what we are required to fast, to observe that, abstaining from meat on Fridays, especially during Lent. With regard to the sacraments of vocation and service, there are again two precepts. We are to observe the marriage laws of the church. That is, we're married in the church before a priest and two witnesses, unless a proper dispensation is given. But what is it? It becomes that witness to the love Christ bears for his bride, the church. And then secondly, we are to help provide for the needs of the church. In other words, it points out to the fact that we're a family and we all contribute to the well-being of the family. We do our part. Now think of it in terms of the families on the nuclear level. I remember with my family, my brothers and sisters and I, and there were a good number of us, every so often we'd complain, "Well, what about them? They get to do this, that, or the other thing. Why can't we?" My parents would smile very gently and say, "Well, that's their family. This is ours, and this is what we do." I said, "Oh, okay." So the very fact of the matter is that we have the sacraments, the gift of Christ's love and the help that we need, and he knows what we need. And from that, we discern precepts, the basic minimum from which we build up and grow strong in our life in Christ. And so in these 40 days of Lent, we hope for a transformation, a new life, a birth to glory, that we grow in our love for the gifts that Christ has given us in the sacraments. We recognize the precepts of our faith, that we embrace them and grow from them, that we might truly be united with Christ in his passion, his death, and in his resurrection. And finally, I would like to conclude with a homily that was preached by St. Irenaeus, a selection from it, which is very, very beautiful. And St. Irenaeus, great martyr of the church, the early church, writes this: "This is the glory of man, to persevere and remain in the service of God. For this reason, the Lord told his disciples, 'You did not choose me, I chose you.' He meant that his disciples did not glorify him by following him, but that in following the Son of God, they were glorified by him. As he said, 'I wish that where I am, they also may be, that they may see my glory.' Praise be Jesus Christ. Now and forever.